You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 29 through 35. But before we get into the text this morning, I was flying from Washington, D.C. here to Dallas, and across my television screen, it actually said that Andrew Luck, who is the quarterback of the Indianapolis Colts, retired at 29. And the quote that he said is, he says that, "I'm in pain, I'm still in pain." And he said, "It's been 4 years of this pain and this rehab cycle." This man, whether you like sports or not, or whether you're a Colts fan or not, he is at the prime of his career. He's 29 years old. He's leaving millions of dollars on the table because not the current injury is going to keep him out. It's the constant injuries that he has had, and the pain of the constant recovering has caused him to stop pursuing what he was walking in because of the constant pain. And immediately the Holy Spirit captured my heart and my mentality and thought, how many believers, it's not the specific thing that you're in the middle of right now, but it is the continual pain that you have faced in your past. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, "Israel, you're on assignment this weekend, and that God is going to do some healing, and God is going to begin to restore, and some people are going to leave this place different than how they came in." And you can speak and preach from your scars, but you should never preach or speak from your open wounds. And I believe this morning there's going to be some healing in the name of Jesus. Come on. Anybody here say, "I want to leave a little bit different than how I came in"? Come on, lift up those hands towards heaven. Come on, say this with me. Say, "Father God, by faith, I believe this morning I'm going to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to leave this place different, changed in the name of Jesus." Father God, I also pray for the Lakers. In Jesus' name, come on, somebody say amen. If you've got your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 29 through 35, the title says, "The Death of Ahab." And it says, "So King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah led their armies against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Hey, as we go into battle, I will disguise myself so no one will recognize me, but you wear your royal robes.' So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Meanwhile, the king of Aram had issued these orders to his 32 chariot commanders: 'Attack only the king of Israel. Don't bother with anyone else.' So when the chariot commander saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, they went after him. 'There is the king of Israel,' they shouted. But when Jehoshaphat called out, the chariot commanders realized this was not the king of Israel, and they stopped chasing him. A soldier, however, randomly," somebody say random, "shot an arrow at the Israelite troops and hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. 'Turn the horses, get me out of here,' Ahab groaned to the driver of his chariot. 'I am badly wounded.' And the battle raged all that day. The king remained propped up in his chariot, his blood wound down from the floor of his chariot, and as the evening arrived, he died." Today, if I was going to title my message, I would title it "Intentionally Random." Come on, push your neighbor and say, "Intentionally Random." Now, this is a story of the most evil king in the history of Israel. Those of you know who Ahab was married to was Jezebel. How many of you ever heard of Jezebel before? If you haven't, buy your pastor's book. And so this story, though, intrigues me because it says the word that it was a random arrow, Yet at the same time, this was the most evil king in the history of Israel, and he was finally defeated. How many of you have got some areas in your life you'd love to see God help strengthen you and see some victory in? How many of you got some areas you'd love to have the enemy defeated in your life? This side, everybody else over here is okay. Come on. How many of you got some areas you'd like to see the victory in? And I'll never forget, I played high school basketball. In fact, I even was Landon's high school basketball coach. That would have been probably more fun stories to tell. But I wasn't really that good. The guys around us were a lot better. But one of the things that we did every single practice when I was a freshman, when I was a sophomore, when I was a junior and a senior, the last 10 minutes of our basketball practice, we would practice something called the 3-second play. And what that was when there was only 3 seconds left, we had a designed play that we would run, and everyone would practice what we would do if we only had 3 seconds left. And we practiced it. Every practice, the last 10 minutes of practice, we would practice our 3-second play. And every time I had a specific position I was supposed to be in, I was supposed to throw the ball inbounds, do like a baseball throw all the way to our center, who was supposed to catch the ball after running from a screen and hopefully lay the ball in, and we would win. And we would do this every single practice. And the freshman year, even though we practiced it every time, we never ran it. Second year, as a junior, we never got in a game close enough that we needed it. We were either getting killed or we were winning. And on my whole sophomore year, we never ran the play once. But we did it in practice every day. Then my junior year came. You'd think that would be the year of 2 years of practice, 3 years of practice. Come on, Allen Iverson, practice, man. Come on, practice. This was going to be the moment that we used it. And can I tell you, my junior year, never were we in a game that was that close that there were 3 seconds left. But I'll never forget, my senior year, we were in a basketball game, and we were actually, the other team scored a basket and went up by 1 point with 3 seconds left. And our center had actually fouled out. Our center was 6'10", and he was all conference, and he pretty much carried us being that tall. He had fouled out, and so Sean Bradford got into the game. Sean Bradford was not our star center, was not a great athlete, but that's all we had. But Sean Bradford, for 4 years, had practiced the 3-second play. And so here it was, at this moment, where and our coach whistled 3-second play, and I knew right where to go. And I got the ball, and I threw the most beautiful Tom Brady-esque throw. It went through the hands of the defenders, landed in Sean Bradford's hands. Even though he had hands made of brick, it was such a good pass that it floated into his hand. And he turned to the basket with his one pivot foot, banked it off the backboard, and as the ball went through the rim and the net, the buzzer went off and we won the game. I still tell my kids about that game. And I will never forget, afterwards, as we line up for the sportsmanship moment where we tell the other team, good game. That team had the audacity to tell our team that was a lucky play and that was a lucky shot. And unfortunately, they had no idea that every year for 4 years, we had been practicing for that moment so that when the moment came, we knew what to do. And unfortunately, in the church world and as Christians, oftentimes we don't see the things that happen behind the scenes to understand why certain people are having the victory today. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Come on, we see somebody else's Instagram, we see somebody else's Mercy Church growing, and we have no idea of what they have done in the privacy or in the past, and wonder why they're having the victory. Then we start drinking the haterade, because we're frustrated. Why aren't we having that victory? Does that make sense? And so today I want to talk about intentionally being random, where it seems like it's random, but honestly, is there some intentionality wrapped behind it? There's a couple reasons why I feel like that's important, because if we don't get this and we don't understand this concept, we'll allow the enemy to begin to cause us to compare. And what we'll do is we'll begin to let the enemy tell us, no, God loves them more than he loves us. Because they're so lucky, they're so blessed, and I'm not. Well, why this is important is because it'll actually cause us to have the wrong view of God. We'll actually think that maybe God does love somebody else, and that we don't realize that there's the law of sowing and reaping. And it applies in our life. And then we just have a mindset and an attitude where we're mad at God because we feel like he doesn't see us where we're at. The last reason why I think this message is important is because it builds hope. Because when we begin to realize that the little things that we're doing behind the scenes will actually pay off in the future, it begins to give us hope. And the Bible says that hope is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. And so when we begin to get our hope to increase, it'll actually increase our faith that God is about to do something supernatural in our life. So I started to think about this text. Here it is. A random arrow hits the most evil king in the history of Israel. And the arrow just happens to fly through everyone else. Yeah, you can make that sound. And there was one spot on King Ahab's shoulder blades that had a weakness. And that arrow penetrated and killed the most evil king in the history of Israel. This is the guy that was Elijah's arch enemy. This was the guy who caused Israel and his wife Jezebel to sin. Yet this random arrow took him and killed him. And I started to think about, yeah, the word says random, but there was some intentionality behind that. Because that soldier had to show up in the morning. Come on, push your neighbor and say, good thing you're here this morning. Come on, push your second favorite neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here this morning. Because this arrow doesn't get shot unless he shows up in the morning. And often Christians miss that just getting here positions you for victory in the future. I know it's early. 10 o'clock service. How come we can't have an 11? I need my beauty sleep. I could watch online. I could go to Church of St. Mattress. I could listen to Sister Sheets and Pastor Pillows this morning. But oftentimes people forget that if you just can show up, you're in position for God to do something in your life. That's why I come to church on Sunday excited, my spirit filled up, because I know if I can just get there, then there could be a prophetic song, there could be a revelation, there could be a prophetic word, there could be a breakthrough. Sometimes all you got to do is show up. Right? I remember when I first rededicated my life to God. I came back and went to church and I went to everything. I mean, they had divorcee a group and I went to it. I was 19 years old. There was the you know, they always, the older people with a little bit of silver hair, you know, they were the pillars. You don't call them old, you call them pillars, because that's just proper. And I went to the pillars meeting. I went to the youth meeting. I went to the create meeting. Anytime the doors were open, I just kept on showing up. And it was amazing because people, I began to get opportunities and I began to grow in ministry. And as Landon was saying, I started out leading a junior high Bible study. Then I started to be the junior high youth pastor. Then I went from there to being high school youth pastor. I kept on getting promoted. And from everyone around that was in Bible school, everyone that was around in the church, they could have just said that Israel was lucky. They could have just said, well, the pastor likes him, but they had no idea that I was there at the prayer meeting. I was there at the old people meeting. I was there singing and I couldn't sing. Part of you being intentional is just showing up. And when they promoted me, the only reason they did is because no one else was there. People more talented, people more gifted, people more anointed, but I was available. And if you showed up this morning, I came to tell you that if you're here, God is getting ready to do something in your life. And he takes notice when people show up. And you could have stayed home, but aren't you glad this morning you're in God's house, ready for your miracle, ready for your breakthrough, ready for your prophetic word, ready for God to do something. Push your neighbor and say, show up. I love it. But not only did he show up, he brought a weapon. Right? And he's like, hey guys, we're going to war? Woo-wee! No. The Bible says that it was an arrow that he was shot with. So not only did this soldier show up, but he brought his weapon. He was ready for action. Oftentimes we become spectators instead of participators when it comes to coming into God's house. Can I tell you, I might not be asked back, but I'm going to say it. Especially now I got my $60. Come on. I'm set. He brought a weapon. And in today's culture, we can sometimes feel like church is a spectator sport. But I will tell you, your pastors, because they're led by the Holy Spirit, when you're in a, not just show up, but you're ready with your weapon, there will be oftentimes what your pastor speaks is what the Holy Spirit has already been speaking to you. And so as he's saying it, you're only going, oh, that's what he told me already. And then you're like, preach it, white boy. Come on, you're like, because there's a difference between just showing up and bringing a weapon. Come on, we don't wait for the worship team. Man, I hope they sing my song today. If they don't sing Oceans, I'm going to another church. Why? I hope the team brings it today. No, when we bring a weapon, we are no longer a temperature gauge that recognizes what the temperature of the house is. We now become a thermostat that creates an atmosphere. And you and I have the power with our praise, the power with our prayer, the power with our fasting to create an atmosphere where God says, not only can I use you, but I'm going to use that to defeat the enemy. Does that make sense? Y'all could go acoustic in this place and we could still worship. We could sing as the deer panteth and still have church in here. Why? Because we are a group of people that understand the power of intentionality. We don't just show up, but we come ready to fight, and we have our weapons. Not our weapons like, but our spiritual weapons. Paul talks about that our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty in the pulling down of strongholds. I wonder if there was anybody in here this morning that came with a weapon. Come on. Anybody come with some praise? Anybody come with some prayer? This half, the rest of you still waking up. Come on. Anybody come with some praise? Come on. How many of you know your praise is a weapon? How many of you know your worship causes confusion in the enemy's camps? Come on. How many of you been praying and fasting? How many of you aligning yourself with God? Come on. How many of you say, come on, I brought a weapon? I love it. I love that not only did he show up, I love the fact that not only did he bring a weapon, but you know what I like? I love that he released. Somebody say released. Release. Somebody say let go. Can you imagine if he held on? This is my favorite arrow. Me and this arrow, we're so good. Oh, arrow, you're so cute. You're such a cute arrow. Ooh. Had a little sock puppet moment with his arrow, you know. And think about that arrow he probably had to carve. That arrow probably took some work. And that arrow would put some time and money into it. Probably didn't have a lot of arrows. So it seemed valuable to him. If I shoot this arrow, how many arrows am I going to have left? Somebody might have took some of his arrows. Didn't even know it. I don't know. But it would have been easy to hold on. And we live in a society, and Christians, oftentimes even worse than the world, holds on to things that should be released. And then we wonder why other people are having victory, but you're still holding on to the pain of 1976. You're still holding on and not releasing the bitterness, the unforgiveness. You still got an attitude. And when you see them at Target, you turn the other way because you don't even want to see them. And you're hiding in the kids rack and you don't even have kids because you've never let go and released. And there are certain people in here that, come on, have never had the victory in their life because they're still holding on to what hurt them 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And then you're wondering, the same person in the same family is walking in victory, is smiling, has the joy of the Lord. Maybe it's because you never learned how to let go. And it's amazing that if you will let go, what God will do in your life. Never forget, I was raised in church, and my dad was a pastor. And at 16 years old, my dad died tragically in a boating accident. My world was rocked. And 2 years later, about the same time, sorry, as my dad died, there was a pastor who took over for our church because I was only 16 at the time, and there was nobody heir apparent. And so we had this pastor come in. And that's a tough deal for a pastor to replace a pastor who dies tragically. Understand the pressure. And but he one day got up in front of the entire church, the church that my family planted, church that we sowed our life into, got up on the microphone and told the church this. He said, I am going to marry my secretary, and my secretary's husband is going to marry my wife. And God told us to do this. And so it was like wife swap before the TV show, right? And he said that God said it. How many of you know the next week nobody comes to church, right? I mean, there were a couple people, but they were just trying to upgrade. But anyhow, there was just, you'll get that on the way home. But my church that was gonna, my dad said, one day you'll pastor, one day you'll lead. All the vacations we haven't gone on to plant the church, it was gone like this. And I'll never forget going to Bible school. And when I was in Bible school where I met my wife, I'll never forget the Holy Spirit starting to speak to me about letting go and forgiving Dennis. And I just remember God said, I want you to start praying for him. And I can remember praying. And I can remember the first week of praying for Dennis. It was like this. God, don't let him get a lot of leprosy. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm praying for him, but I'm not really praying for him. You know, and then the second week I start praying, and it's like, you know, not, you just maybe a lot of lice, not leprosy, okay? Third week, it was just like, God, he bugs the snot out of me. He's a punk. God, I'm so glad you gave me grace, because I'm a punk sometimes, and I just pray that he does okay. A couple weeks later, I'm still praying. God, just bless him. I can't imagine the pressure of having to try to fill in for that. And his marriage and his kids are going to be in an awful lot of pain. I pray you just show up on his behalf. God, I thank you. You're a God of not just one chance, but you're a God of two chances. You're a God of a million chances. 6 months later, I'm prophesying. Father God, I thank you. You're going to capture his heart. Father God, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace on his life. And I just started praying until I meant it, right? Then we were having an event, Landon, at All Nation. We were having an event, and it was the Halloween deal, and I was in charge of it. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people there filled the building up, and all of a sudden, I'm there, and I look out, and I see Dennis with his grandkids, and it's now been 4-5 years after I started praying, and all of a sudden, I yelled on top of my lungs, Dennis! And he saw me. And you could tell he didn't know what was coming next. Like, was I going to anoint him? But I came up and I gave him the most genuine hug and told him it was so good to see him. And because of that, God has opened up so many opportunities and things. And people will say, oh, Israel, you're so lucky to be pastoring in Hermosa Beach. Oh, Israel, you're so lucky that you're there by the ocean where it's not 100 degrees, where it's 75 all year with no humidity. Oh, Israel, you're so lucky. But they have no idea of how many times I've released the pain, released the anger, released the bitterness, and said, God, if I give it to you, I know you can make the enemy defeated in my life. Come on, would you lift those hands towards heaven real quick? Come on, would you lift those hands towards heaven? Say this prayer. It's a scary prayer, but say it. Say, Holy Spirit, show me the areas I need to get rid of, I need to release, I need to forgive. I thank you that as I release, you're able to grab that and actually turn it around to cause me to walk in victory. In Jesus' mighty name. Come on, somebody say amen. Is this all right? Who give me 5 more minutes? Who give me 5 more minutes? Oldest trick in the book. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50. We're going to have church. Church. We're going to have church. I just wrote a couple more. Is this all right? I love that they said this. I love that they said, only point your arrows to the king of Israel. In a sense, don't get distracted by everything else that you lose what's the main thing. And I think if we're going to be intentional in our life and see victory, we've got to be able to simplify some things in our life and not be all over the place wondering why we're not having victory in our life. Now, as a parent, it is crazy now what I do for my kids, because I want my kids to experience things that I never did. And it's amazing the amount of things that I'll sign my kids up for because I never got to do it as a kid. And then now I am not only a full-time pastor, full-time outside speaker, but I'm also a full-time Uber driver with 3 kids, right? I'm going from one event to the other event. And then I'm wondering why oftentimes on Sunday, maybe I'm not as prophetic, or maybe the message is just a 7 out of a 10 instead of being a 10 out of a 10, is maybe because I'm looking at my life and I'm doing all these things that really, and the little tiny things that aren't important. And one of the keys to being successful and having victory is being able to simplify our lives and not be everywhere, but know what our lane is, know what our assignment is, and know what our calling is. Does that make sense? One of the most powerful words you can learn is the word no. We learn it as a kid. One of the first words we learn, no, and mine. But as we get older, we lose the ability to say no. But a powerful no will actually release you to make it even a more powerful yes for the future. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say no. Come on, say no. I won't pay for lunch. I'll let you. See how easy that was? Okay, so he shows up. He brings a weapon, he releases, he's simplified. And then did you hear the story? That I want to see this when we get to heaven on Blu-ray, right? Don't you want to see this? Aren't there some stories you want to see in heaven on Blu-ray? Because I want to see, they were shooting at Jehoshaphat, and all of a sudden the text just tells us that as they were shooting for Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat cries out, and then they realize that's not Ahab. Don't you want to see that moment? What did he say? I don't know what he did. But he said something, and they're like, that's not Ahab. And the Bible says that they were shooting in one direction, but had to change to another direction. And as the church, we are so slow to change. Right? We don't like it. We like things to be how they always were. But if I was listening to the prophetic insight that your pastor said, he pretty much said that this is not going to be your building forever. He pretty much said, I heard houses, homes. That meant multiple campuses. That meant multiple influence. That meant that how it is now at 4 months may not be how it is in 6 months. And what people have a propensity to do is they come into the situation at 4 months and say, this is what I like, and I don't want it to change. This feels comfortable. And we're unwilling to grow as the church grows. And then we go and say things like, you remember when we used to be at the school? And you remember how I was in there? How come we don't do it? I saw you, Pastor, in the foyer shaking hands with everybody. I didn't see you this week. And we have a tendency to stay on things that are changing. The children of Israel would always follow the ark. They would follow the cloud. They would follow the pillar. God was always on the move. He never stayed in one place long enough. And the church needs to realize that God is doing new things, and He's consistently moving. He's always getting better. He's always leading us. And if we're not careful, we can become the blockbuster of the kingdom. We can become the fax machine of churches. Right? Unwilling to change. I want to be a person that consistently goes to God. He says, God, come on, I'm willing to change. I want to be a person that consistently says, come on, worship team, lead us. I don't have to know the words. Sometimes I can just be in His presence. I'm not going to hold on to old school mentality when I go, God is doing something new. His mercies are new every morning. Come on, this morning God's going to do something new. Is there anybody here that says, yep, I'm a candidate for change? Come on, I'm a candidate to see God do something new in my life and in my city. Amen? I think this guy was amazing because they said it was a random arrow, but I loved that he was able to change. He was shooting in one direction, but he was able to shoot in a different direction. Come on, somebody say, that's good. I just close with one more thing. Is that all right? I'll let you out before the Baptist. You'll get the best seat at the restaurant. Come on, this is going to be good. I love the fact that he showed up. I love the fact that we can tell by Scripture. I mean, we're not seeing the story, but we can tell scripturally, contextually, that this had to happen. Soldier had to show up. Soldier had to bring a weapon. Soldier had to release. Soldier had to change. This next one, I don't know. I'm guessing only because of scriptural precedents, but I don't know for sure if this was the case. I don't know if he just pulled out an arrow and went, and then all of a sudden they're like, yeah, Braveheart, right? They're just like, yeah. I don't think it was one, only because of the scriptural precedents of that it wasn't just one time around Jericho and the walls came down. It wasn't just one time that Naaman dipped. It wasn't just one time that Elijah prayed, felt like he had a release, went and sent the servant out and didn't see anything. It was seven times later until he actually saw it. The Bible says in the New Testament, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. So I kind of see it like this. What's the one Marvel one where he's like, bling, 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 bling. I don't know. Somebody afterwards will tell me who it is and be offended that I didn't know who it was. But Hawkeye, I got it. And I can just remember moments in my life. In fact, here I am today, 4 months looking at your church just going, wow. What great leadership, what great intentionality, what great things must have happened before you even met to be able to see this. Because I can remember when Rachel and I pastored for 10 years and moved to Los Angeles, we didn't know anybody, kind of like your pastor, we didn't know anybody in LA, and we started in our backyard and told people that we were starting a church. And it was awesome because, in L.A., when we were leaving North Carolina, everybody in North Carolina was like, why, Israel, why would you leave North Carolina? There are no Christians in Los Angeles. We're like, hello. That's why we're going. And I'll never forget going to L.A. and we're telling people, like, we're starting a church and you want to come over to our house, we're going to have a meeting. And every single one thought we were somehow selling Amway or something. Like, what are you doing? And I'll remember when we started and the worship team would be up there on Sunday and And there were oftentimes, when we first started in LA, there were oftentimes more people on the worship team than there was the congregation. And as a pastor, I'd be on the front row, and yeah, you can play. And I'd be, you don't want to be awkward about it. You don't want to be the guy that's like looking to see, you know what I mean? Because then everybody knows that you're that guy, like you're looking. So I didn't want to be the guy looking. So I had to kind of really worship, right? You just kind of. And the worship team would want to play while I'm preaching, like right now. And I would, don't do this, but I would be like, don't play. Sit down so I have somebody to preach to. And I can remember no one showing up. But my best messages were preached with nobody in that church building. And I began to preach to the unsaved. I began to preach to the chairs. I began to have prophetic words. You are single, but you're about to mingle. Man, I would. And I do everything. I do Joel Osteen. This is my Bible. My daddy always said. I do Bishop Jakes. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. I do Furtick. Ha! I do Benny. I do whatever it took. But I just remember, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And I just kept on preaching, and I kept on prophesying, and we kept on worshiping, and we kept on having altar calls, and only my wife was getting saved. And the reason why I believe this is important is because there's moments in our marriage, been married for almost 22 years this year. We got married when we were 10. There's times you just got to keep shooting. There's times in ministry where it's not going the right way. You just got to keep shooting. There's times in our business we just keep on showing up. Even though someone else got promoted and maybe they passed us, we just keep on showing up with a good attitude. We keep on showing up ready to go. We keep on giving. We keep on tithing. We keep on witnessing. We keep on sharing our faith. We keep on being faithful. We just keep on releasing and letting go and keep on firing. And it may look like the enemy is winning. It may look like nothing I'm doing is making a difference. But how many of you know that after a few arrows, I don't know how many it was, but there was a miracle, and there was a miracle arrow that pinpointed the enemy's weakness. And I came all the way from Los Angeles to prophesy and to declare that you are about to see victory. Don't you dare grow tired and weary of well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And I've come here to prophesy. I come to declare that your victory is right around the corner. You're on number 6 of 7. Come on. Would you stand to your feet? Would you lift up those hands? Would you begin to declare, God, I'm ready for victory. Hallelujah. Y'all hear my voice? Sound like I went through puberty right in the middle of the altar call. Come on, lift those hands towards heaven. Felt the Holy Spirit tell me this. 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 35 says this. He trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arm to draw a bronze bow. It's such a privilege and honor to be here, to get to see your pastors. It's such an honor. I'm so privileged, honored to after 24 years to be a part of what God's doing here. It's an honor to be with my family, Rachel, my wife, her brother, my brother-in-law, sister-in-law, their family attend this church. It's such an honor to be here. I felt like this morning the Holy Spirit told me, Israel, I've got one assignment. One assignment. And the assignment was this scripture verse. He trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arm to draw a bronze bow. I felt like the Holy Spirit said my assignment was to pray for those of you that, like Andrew Luck, are tired, worn out. The pain, the battle, your arms are sore. Say, Israel, I'm doing it. I'm doing everything that God says, but I'm not having the victory. God told me to tell you that supernatural strength is about to come upon you. And he is training your hands for war and strengthening your arms to continue to pull those arrows. And I'm just going to do something. I'm not smooth enough. I'm not slick enough. I'm just old school enough that I know that there are some moments that the best way to respond is old school, where you get out of your seat and you say, I am coming to God's altar and I need strength. And I just believe that there are times that as we get out of our comfort zone, God does something. The Bible says that as the person left, their servant was healed. Come on our way to the altar, God begins to strengthen and healing. And I don't beg, I don't plead. I'm simply going to count to three. And I'm not looking for you to walk up here. I'm not looking for you to tip in or tip out. I'm looking for some people that are bold enough to say, I need God's supernatural strength today. I cannot make it until he shows up. And so you might have to say, excuse me. You might have to get out of your seat. You may have to run up here. But I believe the power of God is going to hit this place. I believe the power of God is going to hit this place. I haven't even counted to three, but come on, one, come on, two, come on, three. If that's you, I want you to come on up here, because this is a prophetic day. It's the end of your 21 days of fasting. It's a day of supernatural strength. And as you come up here and as you worship, the power of God is about to hit this place. It's about to hit us. Come on. Can you begin to lift up those holy hands? Can you begin to lift up your voice? Come on. God is about to do it. Come on. He's about to do it right now.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.